wife, she doesn't like the Psalms at all. There's too much in it to her of smiting enemies, praying for the destruction of people. And that doesn't fit with what she knows about Jesus. And so she likes the Proverbs. And she is one of those people. She loves giving rules. And so she lives by rules. And so Proverbs is just right up her alley. So you'll see that Psalm is going to be heavily weighted. It doesn't look like that. Proverbs looks like it takes up a lot. It won't really when it comes to sermon time. But I didn't have anything direction for the Psalms. And okay, so this is step two. I happen to have the study Bible, a pretty good study Bible, and the guy that edits it said there were five particular types of Psalms, and he gave me those categories, and I used those here, and then I added a couple, I think. I added at least one, maybe I added two. And he gave a couple of examples of Psalms in each of those categories. My problem, and thus your problem, is that I like statistics. When I was a kid, I had this baseball game. And it wasn't playing baseball. It was rolling dice and having a card and then charting the statistics. I didn't care about the game. I just wanted the statistics. And I'd be up in my room for hours marking down at-bats, runs, hits, all of that stuff. My mom would come and check on me periodically, knock on the door. And with a really worried look, because she was very social, she says, "Dennis, don't you think you should go play with your friends?" And Mom, I would say, "These are my friends. Babe Ruth, Lou Gehrig, Charlie Gehringer, these are my friends." And she said, "Dennis, they aren't real." But statistics were real for me. And so what happened? I started reading through the Psalms and recording which Psalms went in which category. I couldn't let it go. There are 150 Psalms. I had to go through the whole pile of them and put them in categories. Some defied categories. There were two or three different. But I did it for you. That took a lot of time. And fortunately, two or three people after the first service said they're going to take this list home and they're going to pray through it. Yes. But then I had to do Proverbs, and I got the Proverbs, and I thought, oh no, statistics are kicking in again. And no list this time. Nobody gave me a list in a Bible, no. And I started going through Proverbs, and I said, oh, they're categories. I'm glad I ran out of room, or I would have just kept going. I fit every little proverb into a category for you. No, it was my obsession. I couldn't let it go. I kept saying, "This is the silliest project I've ever worked on. Why am I doing this?" I couldn't stop. Thereby leaving me on Saturday without a sermon, but a whole lot of numbers. And so, my friends, read those numbers. Enjoy them. Bless you. Let's go home. No, it struck me. It did, probably on Friday. It struck me. I said, whoa, the categories of the Psalms, this is kind of cool. This is how we should pray collectively. Not meaning collectively with the Psalms, not collectively as people. The Psalms, not just particular Psalms, but as a collection, teach us how we should pray. And so today, rather than me just reading numbers, we're going to go through the bold print Psalms and look at the elements of prayer. My guess, one of the prayer types, Psalm type, is deliverance, which is when we ask God to deliver us from something. That seems to probably take the majority of our prayer time, doesn't it? We come to God and we whip out our prayers because that's what we're supposed to do. And we tell him, I need this, this is bothering me. Oh, and thank you for that. And then we move on. And to praise him, to adore him, that's a challenge sometimes. To pray thy kingdom come with an idea what that might mean, that's a challenge. And so here we go. We're going to go through a few of this. Psalm 8, which is a praise psalm. And at the end of it, or maybe even in the middle as I am moved, I'm going to ask you, join me in prayer as we do this. So it says, O Lord, how majestic is your name in all of the earth. I would invite you to close your eyes and get a picture. But really, some of you don't need that invitation. You've already closed your eyes. And the rest of you, I'm afraid, won't come back. So do your best. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. From the mouths of children and infants you have ordained praise because of your enemies, the silence, the foe, and the avenger. When I consider your heavens, the moon and stars, I should just look at this. Yeah, I got it right. The moon and stars, which you have set in place. What is mankind that you are mindful of him, the human beings that you care for them? You've made them a little lower than the angels and crowned them with glory and honor. You've made them ruler over the works of your hands. You put everything under their feet, all flocks and herds, beasts of the field, the birds of the air, the fish of the sea, and all that swim the paths of the sea. Oh, Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. I don't know what moves you to praise God, but this psalm seems to capture his work in creation. The various elements that are out there, and people talk about, I get excited about God when I see a sunrise or a sunset. I get excited about God when I look, my eyes look to the hills where my help comes from. I get excited about God. Susan and I got to take a couple walks a week ago before it turned cold on the Ice Age Trail, several different parts of it, and looking at the leaf coloring and looking at the meadow that we walk through. And it moves us. Who wouldn't be moved? It moves us to consider God's power and work. And so join me in a moment of prayer. Oh, Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name. Above all creation that you have set in place, what power, what control belongs to you, that you can set the stars in place, the billions and billions of stars, and that it says you call them by name, that you have set the sun and moon to rule the day and the night. You have ordered the seasons. You ordered the processes that bring color to the leaves and bring renewal in the spring. You have given us also a place in your creation, as stewards of your creation. We praise you for that. You are God Almighty, and we are your servants. And we bow before you and declare your greatness. Amen. Do we spend time adoring God? Do we set apart time? And perhaps that is better done with our eyes open, simply marveling at what he is and does. The next element here is critical to move into prayer at all. This has to be captured, I believe. And that is called Psalms of Lament, but it's also confession. It is when we pour out to God our heart's contrition for all of our actions that separate us from God. Understand this. Sin separates us from God. Sin deadens our spirit toward God. We are only going to go through the motions of prayer until we have confessed and gotten right with him. He is quick to forgive. If we are sincere in bringing our confession to him, he wants to forgive us. He wants to reestablish a relationship with him. If we pretend that our sins don't measure up in enormity to the sins of those around us, we are only keeping ourselves from God, because all sin is the same measure and scope, as much as that defies our reasoning, before God. They all separate us from God. And it is true that when we confess Jesus as our Savior, he takes away the code that is against us. He eliminates us. And so in one sense, we are declared righteous at that point. But the ongoing struggle is every sin that we do separates us and moves our heart to a coldness. We cannot approach God in prayer in that attitude. And David is the classic example, and we have talked about this psalm, Psalm 51. But it's like the psalm on this topic. And we have mentioned David. And he has been given so much. He's been established as king. He was just a little squirt of a kid, insignificant as the youngest boy in his family. And yet he's the one anointed by God to be king. He's the one that slays Goliath. He is the one that is able to take Jerusalem. He is the one that becomes a great and mighty king with the promise of descendants after him as long as forever. And yet it wasn't enough. That's the key here. Somewhere along the line, it wasn't enough. And that is going to explain one of the more curious lines in this. He breaks faith with God. He has an affair. When he had so much, he has an affair with someone else's wife and then arranges for her husband to be killed in battle. And he thinks he gets away with it. He's content enough to get away with it until he is accused by the prophet. His response to the prophet's accusation and his brokenheartedness is Psalm 51. He prays, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love. According to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions." Note, he doesn't say, "I deserve this." He doesn't come before God and say, "It wasn't really that bad." He comes and says, "I don't deserve this forgiveness. It can't be based on anything I've done in the past. It can't be based on what you forgave this person, their sin. It is simply according to your mercy, your steadfast love. Forgive these sins. I don't deserve it, but I hear your reputation is such that you are a forgiving and marvelous God. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin, for I know my transgressions and my sin is always before me." Why do we kid ourselves? You know, some people are so distant from God, they really don't see their sin. Some people are lukewarm toward God, and so they don't fully comprehend the casualty of their sin. And then other people fully get it. The people that fully get it come before God and find themselves renewed. The people that avoid God, maybe they don't even understand the consequence to their soul. They've been avoiding God for so long. But it may strike them as curious how some people can feel excited about God and close to God and they don't, and it may have to do with the condition of their soul. David prays, and that's the curious line here. This is what upsets Susan sometimes about the Psalms. "Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight." And she says, "What about Bathsheba? What about Uriah, her husband? What about the people? He's sinned against everybody." And that's one of the truths about sin, too. That sin, very, very seldom, is just here. Sin usually impacts a whole lot of people. We just don't notice it. Sin impacts our family. Sin impacts our relationship with our spouse. Sin impacts our relationship with our parents. It's everywhere. It just spreads out. But what David really means here, I believe, is that since God has trusted him with so much, since God has given him so much, his sin was in defiance of God, God's plans for his life. And that's what sin does to us. It is the ultimate shaking of our fist to God and saying, "I want something more than what you have provided. I want life on my terms. I want to be the master deciding how my life goes, and I refuse to give you any more ownership of my life than I absolutely have to. Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me." Those that think babies are just so adorable, and I guess they are. Grandparenting hasn't changed me. I still have some reservations about baby cuteness. But sin is there. I have never yet known a child under 6 months that having been given a bottle, extend it to somebody else that looks more hungry than they and say, "Please, you first." No, that is not how children operate. It's about them. And that's part of our nature. It's us first. Even if it doesn't look like murder or stealing or anything, it's us first. And David says that. "Yet you desired faithfulness in the womb. You taught me wisdom in that secret place. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Create in me a pure heart, O God. Renew a steadfast spirit within me. Here, I think, is the key. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. And that's what happens. Restore to me the joy of my your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. So for a moment, I'm going to have us be quiet and ask God to reveal your sin to you. Some of you, you may be very clear about what your sin is. We're going to spend a few moments confessing that sin quietly to God, and then I'll close this. Lord, create in us pure hearts. Renew in us the joy of our salvation. Give us again your Holy Spirit. Wash over us and make us clean. We confess we are not the people that we should be. And sometimes it's in only the smallest ways, but another time it's staring at us, the sin that separates us, and we don't want to be separated from you. But it's against you that we have sinned. It's against you that we have broken faith. Lord, restore us. Heal us. Amen. He goes on and he gives these prayers of thanksgiving. Thanksgiving, we get that. 3 weeks, we're going to be emphasizing our thanksgiving from the year. And it's not hard to be thankful. It may take practice to be thankful because we can get in a rut of always seeing something wrong in life. And thanksgiving is something, perhaps, that needs us to exercise it into and develop it as a habit. But what are the issues that you are most likely to give thanks for? Sometimes it's the very things that we whine about in that we're worried about our health. And so we should give thanks when we're healthy. We're worried about our job situation, so we give thanks when we have the job. We give thanks for the weather. We complain a lot about the weather. But this is what is written in Psalm 100. Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful songs. Know that the Lord is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. That is worth giving thanks for. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. So enter his gates with thanksgiving, his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name, for the Lord is good and his love endures forever, his faithfulness through all generations. Songs of trust. Do you trust God? It's songs of trust, I think, that allow us to be at peace in our prayer time. We can adore God and say, yes, you're great, but it still leaves him out there. We give thanks to God and recognize that we have all of these blessings in our life, but perhaps there's an element that wonders, are these blessings going to continue? We come before God and we remember exactly his character as it applies to us. Who is God in our relationship? What does he want out of us? And there's nothing more classic than Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. What's a shepherd do? Shepherd pays attention, if he's a good shepherd at all, to his sheep. In fact, Jesus tells us in the New Testament, the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The good shepherd knows his sheep. And they hear his voice, and they know the shepherd's voice, and they follow the shepherd, and no one can take the sheep out of his hands. That's our relationship. Through Jesus, we have this relationship that he is our shepherd and no one can take us out of his hands. That he is our shepherd and he lays down his life for us. That he is our shepherd. And it goes on, he makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He calms my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of darkness, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. What kind of promises are these? That we have all that we need, that he grants us peace of soul, that no matter how dark life is in front of us, he goes there with us. That's great promises, especially as paying attention to the promises you find in your own life. It's true. He's there. Our enemies think they're going to destroy us, and instead the table gets reversed, and they find God preparing a table before them and meeting us there, and our blessings overflowing, and that he's got a home for us. That's what Jesus says to the disciples. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I prepare a place, I will come back and take you so that you will be with me. Now, this is why we trust and rejoice and pray. I know. I've got to pick up the pace. We get the deliverance ones. And you, these are the prayers you pray all the time. So I'm not even going to emphasize it. I'm just going to give you the first line. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? He's the one that we go to. He's the one that goes before us. He's the one that answers our prayer. Three things in that prayer David asked for. Perhaps these should shape the things that we ask God for. One, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. He wasn't talking eternal at this point. He was talking at this time, in this life. Lord, allow me to be in your presence. Allow me to come to the temple. Well, the temple wasn't built, so David wasn't praying specifically that. Hear my voice, second prayer, when I call. Lord, be merciful to me and answer me. My heart says, if you seek his face, your face, Lord, I will seek. He wants that relationship. And the third element, teach me your way, O Lord. Lead me in a straight path. That should be one of our prayers. In James, it says, anyone that asks the Lord for wisdom, he's generous and gives you wisdom. That's that one prayer that always gets answered. You want wisdom? Ask God for wisdom. And trust that he is speaking to you. And that's part of this prayer. The next type of prayer is the kingship prayer. It's really like, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as in heaven. But those psalms talk about either the Lord is king and may we see your kingdom firmly established, or they talk about David as king or one of David's children as king, and it's a blessing on the king. I know that the last 6 years or so, it's made it very tough for some among us to pray for the president, but guess what? The Bible tells us to do it. The Bible says respect your leaders. And so we need to pray for our president. We need to pray for our senators. We need to pray for our House members. We need to pray for our governor. We need to pray for our leaders, that thy will, O Lord, will be done. And we pray that God lifts up these people. That's all part of the element of prayer. And then the wisdom element, Psalm 1, is a marvelous one. It's an affirmation that it's God's word that leads us. It's that time I like to spend dwelling, trying to memorize Scripture. I try to do that during my prayer time after I've gone through everything that clutters my mind, just to dwell on a verse or two of Scripture, continue to roll it around in my head so that I understand him better. Blessed is the one who does not walk in the step of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his word he meditates both day and night. That person is like a tree planted by streams of water. Which, well, I was really rolling for a minute, and I caught someone's eyes. Which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do prospers. Not so the wicked. They are like chaff that the wind blows away. Dwell on the Lord. Honor the Lord. Okay, Proverbs. That's going to be pretty quick here, I can promise you. Chapters 1 through 4 in Proverbs, it advocates wisdom. Get wisdom. Would anybody argue with that? It is smart to get wisdom. It is wise to get wisdom. The wiser you are relative to the rest of the population, I have to believe there is an advantage to that. So get wisdom. Chapter 3, verses 3 through 6. Let love and faithfulness never leave you. If you're going to have wisdom, also put with it love and faithfulness. Never leave you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. That's what you're supposed to do. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your path straight. Don't get filled up with yourself. That's wisdom. Know who God is and know who you are relative to God. That also is wisdom. And we're going to find that then through these different themes. Chapter 5 and 7, avoid adultery. It leads to destruction. If in Proverbs he designates three chapters to that topic, understand one, it happens a lot, and two, it's bad when it happens. Chapters 8 and 9, back to wisdom. It's good to have wisdom. It's still good in chapters 8 and 9 to have wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. Let us hit some general themes. I think you'll agree with me, and you will agree with the Proverbs writer, mostly Solomon, but there's a guy by the name of Lemuel who writes some of them, and another guy. I think you'll agree with which one we should pursue. There is this, diligence versus laziness. Note all of those Proverbs that I found in there that handle that topic, and that's when I ran out of room. Diligence means hard work. Laziness means goofing off with computer games. Diligence means putting in a full day of work, staying focused. Laziness means going on Facebook. Diligence means you have to study when you're in school and attend classes. Laziness says, today I'm tired. I think I will make peanut butter and jelly sandwiches and take a picnic. I have had 3 conversations in the last 2 weeks. 3 conversations with people that are business leaders. Perhaps they own their business, or perhaps they're just high up in their business. And what they said, yes, perhaps egged on a bit by me asking the question, but they said, the problem today, and one of them admitted, he probably sounded like his dad did way back when, the problem today in business is finding young people who will work hard and demonstrate some skill. We blame our government for outsourcing jobs. Some company CEOs say it's inevitable because they can't find enough people to competently do those jobs. And some of your heads are shaking, so I understand this. You go to school these days, and rather than say, teach me, you say, give me an A or else. Yes? Yes, he says. A key to success, if you are still of the education age, young and impressionable, study. That was the most sacred thing you're going to hear today. And when you think you've studied as much as your peers, know that most of them are goofs offs. Study some more. For though it is a noble job flipping hamburgers at fast food places, it is possibly not the place you want to spend the rest of your life. Study. If you're out of school and you're tempted to turn on the TV, I understand being tired. I understand. But I say again, study. You're never too old to learn. Keep learning. Be creative. Go to our librarians and ask them for book suggestions. Wisdom versus folly. Wisdom, good. Folly, not good. Wisdom, study. Folly, goof off, make excuses. Wisdom, good. Folly, bad. Righteousness versus wickedness. Guess which one? There is this saying out there, and it says, cheaters never prosper. The mother who told you that was lying. Cheaters prosper all the time. And so you'll hear this, yes, but in the end, their end sometimes is the long way off. Not everybody does the Bernie Madoff and gets caught. And besides, somewhere, somehow, he has put away lots and lots of money for when he gets out of his executive suite in the prison that he's in. That all being said, are you playing by the world systems with that being where your reward is? Or are you playing to honor and please God? And that's where your reward is. Now, Proverbs makes it sound like if you do wicked things, you will, in this life, suffer for them. And I believe many, many times that is true. But I also believe that just as the wicked do prosper in this life on occasion, the righteousness of the righteous doesn't always get them ahead either. People will sometimes take advantage of you if you are honest, if you play fair. That's just life. But again, I say, who are you trying to honor in your life? So anyway, those of you who want life to be fair and the wicked to be punished, read those Proverbs. Most of the time, the wicked ends up in miserable shape and the righteous receives a great reward, and may it always be true in your life. Then there is fear of the Lord versus pride and arrogance. This is not the kind of pride that we all should take in doing good, hard work. It's the pride that says, I am better than you are. I am pretty hot stuff, and I didn't need anybody helping me to what I achieved today. The prideful people will fall, and their destruction will be very great. The humble will rise up and be blessed, and many people will be rooting for you also along the way. Then there is kindness, which is generosity, versus cruelty. Whoever closes his ear to the cry of the poor will himself cry out and not be answered. I think that's Proverbs 21:13. That's the theme in there. The generous person will himself be blessed, for he or she shares their bread with the poor. Be generous. Generosity has a way of coming back on itself. It seems to cycle, as does stinginess. Also, guard your words. Let them be few. We blessed our children when we sent them off in the world. We said at that time, ha, thinking we were smart, be independent, don't return home, marry wealth, and marry somebody a few words. That was important. And when they brought those people home, never enough. Now I regret saying those words. Oh, if they still just lived in our basement. And I don't even care if they marry wealthily. Oh, that's nice. We'll talk about that in a moment. I am thankful they all married quiet people. Let your words be few. The fewer words you say, and you're thinking this just right now about me, the fewer words you say, the less likely you will seem stupid, ignorant, all of those things. The person who says few things but has a look like Bill Holtz that's flashing right now, people think that person's smart, that person's wise. They invite you to parties. They invite you to make speeches. Let your words be few. Okay, just a few last tips. It is better to be rich than poor, but only if that wealth is achieved honestly. Yes, indeed. It may surprise you in the Bible, since the New Testament says it is harder for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God than it is for a camel to pass through the eye of a needle. But still, Proverbs does say what I think all of us know to be true. It is better to have than have not. I can think back fondly, but not very fondly, to the first 5 years of our marriage. my first marriage. I only won. To Susan, we did what people don't do too much anymore. We got married while we were still in college. We did not need a house. We did not need jobs. We did not need all of our furniture. We needed love. Love would keep us together. That's what people used to do back then. Love would keep us together. And look, it has. She goes to one service and I go to the other. At any rate, we didn't have much money. We used, yes, we did. I'm not too proud to tell you this. We used a government program for cheese and milk when our kids were very little. Yes, indeed. We took a piggy bank one time to the grocery store and shook it out on that little... Lost a few coins that way, and at that time we didn't want to lose them. That's how we paid for groceries, and I can remember one time we put a few of them back. And people say, oh, weren't those days romantic? We lived in a basement two-room, not two-bedroom, two-room apartment. It was musty. It didn't smell good. We didn't invite friends over. Had no table for them to sit at or around. Yes, that was romantic in a way I never want to repeat. I like having my own house, cars for her and for me. I like having plenty of food, the luxury of going out when I want to. And Proverbs says the obvious, it is better that than the other. Since I didn't have to steal to get it. But also it warns us, remember where your wealth comes from. Aha. Because how quickly it can be taken from you. I thought this verse appropriate. Grandchildren are the crown of the aged. And my crown is beginning to grow. Yes, indeed. I only look around at various of you that bring grandkids to church. Oh, and you look so smug, so happy, so proud of yourselves while your family stretches out around you. But I know down deep they cause you headaches with all of that noise, with all of that activity. No, but I need be jealous no longer. I have my own coming along the way. The glory of children is their fathers. Right now, children, if you are children here, there aren't many. They all left. Well, tell them, dads, when you get in the car with them, that you are their glory, and they had better appreciate it. Chapter 31, you'll never hear this verse in most churches or sermons. Give beer to those who are perishing. And I'll let you decide who's perishing and who isn't. Verse 8, speak up for those who cannot speak for themselves. We need to give voice to those who are oppressed around us. I know that may sound way too whatever to you, but that's right there in the Proverbs, that we are supposed to be activists for those whose rights are being denied. Chapter 31, verses 10 through 31, I am sure there are a lot of ladies that hate this passage. Many of them feel guilt-ridden because of this passage, and woe to the pastor who spends Mother's Day preaching from this passage in chapter 31. It's the qualities of a noble wife. And part of this noble wife, just to let you know, since you probably won't go home and read it right away, is that the wife is the one that's supposed to rise early and work all day so that her husband can go to the city gates and chat with the men of town. I am so into this. Those who pushed an agenda, and that's the only thing I can say in society, that says the women need to stay home and the men need to go out and get a job, you have missed Proverbs 31. I am so in. To guys, let's hang out. Let's do golf. Let's do coffee. Let's do pool. Women, let's pick it up just a little bit here. Let's pick it up. Okay, the conclusion to all of this. Yeah, well past time for a conclusion. Thank you for staying and not getting up. In Luke chapter 6, Jesus says a tree is known by its fruit. A good tree bears good fruit. Can't bear bad fruit. A bad tree bears bad fruit. And the way that you can change your fruitiness, if you like, is by planting this word in you, not just to know it, but to do it. He goes on and says, for out of the overflow of a person's heart, the mouth speaks. And this follows, or is really in conjunction with, the wise person, remember, wisdom, good. The wise person builds his house on rock, on a solid foundation. Proverbs, solid foundation. Psalms, a model for our prayers. If you're having trouble praying, if you're having trouble because your prayers don't seem to ascend any farther than your bedroom wall, go through the Psalms. Pray those Psalms, the parts that you have the trouble with. Get them out. Think about them. Dwell in them. Let God plant your feet firmly. For the one who fears the Lord and trusts in Him, God makes that person's way straight. Let's pray. Lord, make our way straight. Fill our hearts with this word. Cause us to yearn after You all of our days. Thank You for shaping us, for guiding us, for loving us, for delivering us. May Your name be praised. Amen.